If you have your Bibles or your phones or your iPads or whatever form you use, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up from verse 3 and we're going to read down to verse 16. We'll see a few things about a couple of verses in 13 to 16, but I want to concentrate this morning on you with the word salvation. I think sometimes many Christian people use big fancy words, and Joe Bloggs hasn't got a clue what we're talking about. So I think sometimes it's good to go back to basics and to look exactly what the word means and how it affects our lives and what God's word says about it. But we'll come to that later on. So I hope you're not in a rush. Nah, kidding. Let's pray. Lord, this is a part where we come to look at your word. And so, Lord, as we prayed earlier on, I pray that you would still us and you would quieten us. That we might realize that we come to the very word of God. That it's he who has a double-edged sword that penetrates and lifts us up. So I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to your word and our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And again, Lord, we bring those before you this morning from our fellowship who are going through tough times or hard times, those who are sick or ill, are unable to be out. I pray again, Lord, that you would draw close to them. May they realize they're loved. May they realize they're cared for. And may they realize that you're still in control. But we gather here this morning, in this place, on this day, for reason and for purpose. And may we go from here knowing what that purpose has been for our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 then, and we'll read some verses and then we'll try and open this up to you this morning. So this is what Peter says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, that is the salvation of your souls. Now, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Look what it says, "even angels long to look into these things. Therefore," because you're saved, "therefore, prepare your minds," bless you, "prepare your minds for action." And again, "be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Amen. And may God add his richest blessing to this word, and may he give us understanding and insight when we come to look at it just now. I want to kind of go back and then we'll go forward again. But I just want you to look for a couple of seconds at this verse. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" And I want to say this to you. We live in an age that tends to play down the authority of our Lord. We live in an age where people don't even know who he is. We live in an age where people see him as some great philosopher or some great guy who walked the planet 2,000 years ago. Some people might even see him as a leader. Some might even see him as a friend. But often or not, he's not recognized or acknowledged as sovereign ruler of their lives. And yet he should be to us. And he is presented to us one who is among us. But you and I as Christian people have to realize that he is the one not around us, but he, as I said on Wednesday evening, he's the one who is above us. He's God Almighty. He's not your pal. Donald Murray, in his book, The People of God, says this: the modern Jesus has no majesty. He's no cutting edge. He's no look of judgment. He's been sentimentalized into a kindly teacher whose love has no holiness and whose sympathy blinds him to sin. He is companion, almost pal, but never Lord. That's how people see him. I was at a meeting many, many years ago when Dr. Ivor Oakley, who used to be the principal of the Scottish Baptist College, was taking a meeting, and this is what he said. He said, God has become to many Christians not the Almighty One, but the Almighty One. Can I just say this to you this morning? He's not your mate. He's God. He's God Almighty. Sunday, I suppose, more than any other day of the week, is when more often than not we look beyond ourselves, even with our sins and our failures and our needs. And we look beyond ourselves to God, who, after all, is the Holy One. God's word says he is my begotten, and yet, as I reminded the children earlier, for many people, for loads of people, he's the forgotten one. Not the begotten son, but he's forgotten. And sometimes when we come into God's house, and it was good that Jacob mentioned that song earlier this morning, bring all your failures and all your addictions and everything else that's holding you back, and we come and we lay them at the feet of Jesus. It's interesting. I'm probably on a different subject here. But it's interesting. A couple of weeks ago when Tom was talking about Jacob, when you get into the next passage, after Jacob met God at Peniel, Jacob's in the next passage and his brother Esau's coming. That was a big, big, major problem. And know what it says? This is what it says. I hope I've got it up here. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. Where did he look? Can I just say this to you? Jacob never lifted his eyes high enough. Do you understand that? Sometimes we come into God's house and we're all burdened down. And coming to God's house is the right place to be. But we don't see beyond ourselves. And when you look at this as a problem for Jacob, he saw his brother Esau coming. He thought he was going to be killed. Whether he looked in fear, I'm not very sure. But he never looked beyond the problem. This is what a guy called Jehoshaphat, I can't even say his name. Jehoshaphat says this: we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Can I ask you a question? Yes, Jim. Whose eyes are you on this morning? When we come into God's house, who's ever here to see? Like Jacob, we often lift our eyes high enough to see our problems, but not high enough to see God. And at the end of the day, we know that God has the power to solve the problem. And if he doesn't solve the problem, he normally gives us the grace to see it through or go over it or under it or around it or whatever terminology you want to do. I'm sure you love this psalm. I love this psalm. I lift up my eyes. Where do I lift them up? High enough. Who do I see? I see God. And the Bible is forever reminding us that it's no use of it me to talk about a God who's beside me or within me unless I recognize him as the God who is above me. That's what the Bible tells me. And when we gather in God's house, the first step, can I suggest to you, is this: don't look in. Look up. Look up. Go and see him enthroned. He's mighty. He's royalty. Set our things on the things above so we can see the glory of God. And in so doing, often or not, we're brought into that frame of mind and spirit of mind. As Jacob says when he was doing his sing-along, we give God thanks for everything. Did you thank him this morning for your salvation? And sometimes I think we take a lot for granted for God. We just assume, oh, we'll get by, we'll get doing that, come in. If that's for me, I'm going. Anyway, that's just by the way, and we want to see a couple of things, but that's just a way of introduction. Let's come to God's word to you this morning. It's very, very important, as I said earlier on, that when, as Christian people, we fully understand what the words mean. And the word I want to look with you is this word salvation, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 1 there, verses 10 to 12. This is what it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care. You can just read through all that. I've got the wrong teeth in this morning. Deary me, man. I'll tell you how great salvation is, and the most important thing is this. Out of these three verses, salvation is so great that it was predicted by the prophets of old. Do you know the prophets in the Old Testament time had no clue what salvation was? Because their sins were only covered. Their sins were never ever forgiven. They were only covered for a year. It was preached by the apostles. Look, for those who preached, it was provided by Christ. He predicted the sufferings of Christ. Satan couldn't even prevent that. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and even angels long to look into it. And angels don't know what salvation is either because they've never sinned. And only a sinner saved by grace can tell somebody how to come to Christ, not an angel. And that's something for you to think about and take away, because you can give me the answers when I see you next. Anyway, that's just by the importance of salvation is all there. Salvation, many Christians believe that there is no greater word in the English language. And if such a word and such a thing never existed, you and I wouldn't be here this morning. And the subject is salvation. It's so deep that the greatest of theologians cannot fully explain it, and yet a five-year-old child can tell you if they're saved. This is what somebody said about salvation. It's the rescue of the human soul from sin and death and hell and Satan. And somebody who said that should get a watch. Because that sums it all up. It's a simple thing. And yet people debate it for hours and hours on end. And the message of salvation is that while man cannot save himself from eternal torment, as a punishment for his sin, God can and God will. And we could have sang an old-fashioned song, Jesus saves, and he still does. And that is the message that's been handed down for 2,000 and odd years. And that's why we're here this morning, because of salvation and what happened to us. And Peter is writing to a group of Christian people who are suffering. And they're trying to rejoice in their suffering. He tells them to rejoice and to persevere, and he reminds them of how great their salvation is. And sometimes the only way to make it through times of trouble is to focus on the good things that God has done for you. So the next time you're in a bit of a quandary and you wonder, just get down on your knees and thank God for your salvation. He'll lift you up. The problem certainly might not go away, but you'll feel glad for thanking him. This is from the lectionary that Jacob read earlier. So no matter where you go in God's word, the number of times it tells you to be thankful for your salvation and to thank God that you've been saved, and that's just another one. This is from Paul. We ought always to what? Thank God. Because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctification. That's kind of shortened version of you, but that is what he says. Anyway, let's look at verses 3 to 5 with you this morning. Salvation, who put that with there? That with should be beside that do. I don't know what happened there. Salvation is to do with your past. It's got to do with your present. and it's got to do with your future. And that's what we want to look at with you this morning. An elderly Christian guy was standing at a bus stop one day with his, you know, these guys that wore dog collars way back in the previous day. And a young girl had just been to a Bible class meeting and she'd given her life to Christ, so she was so full of wanting to tell people about Jesus. So she saw this big gentleman standing there with a dog collar. I don't think she realized what it was. But this is what she said to him. "Excuse me, sir. Can you tell me, are you saved?" And he said to her, "Tell me, my dear, do you mean have I been saved? Am I being saved? Or will I be saved?" I'm sure the girl wished she'd never asked the question. But what that guy said is right. It's got to do with the past, the present, and the future. And there's many things in God's word. That's when we come to the Lord's table. But we're asked to remember the past. We take elements for the day to get us through the week. And then we do it until he comes. Past, present, future. So the first thing is this. Let's go. What about your past salvation? And if you've got your Bibles open, it's good if you've got them. You keep them open to you. Because this is what it says. This is what it says. "Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great mercy." Look, he has given. That's past tense. I've got an English O-level. No much else, but I've got an English O-level. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this verse speaks of what has happened, and that is the past of our salvation. And look what it says there. First of all, salvation comes from God. You can't go into a shop and buy it, even though Rena's not got enough money in her purse. You praise be to God. Salvation comes from God. Look, he has given us. And all of us are here this morning because of our love, he's loved us, and he's given his son, his life for us. And so we're gathered here because of all that he's done for us in the past. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you thank God and tell him how great he is? Just to let him know how wonderful beyond description because of all he has done. When's the last time we thank God? I'm not going to sing to you, but it's another. I still live in an age for before modern songs were invented. You know, thank you, God, for saving my soul. Do you know what I mean? We should be thanking him every day. He set the captive free. We're no longer a slave. All these songs we're sang, all kind of ways, all that up. That is what he has done. And it was in his great mercy. The Bible, from Genesis chapter 1 right through to Revelation 22, verse 21, knows nothing of a salvation that you earn by being decent and good. And right from the very beginning, it was God's mercy. In the days of Noah, it was God's mercy that the eight were saved. Right through to the book of Revelation, the people who will be in heaven are those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. That's what God's word tells me. So right through our salvation is what God has done for us. So not only does salvation come from God, but the same verse tells us it comes through Jesus Christ. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus is preached as something that really happened. It's a fact of history. People had seen him. They had witnessed him. They'd seen Jesus and met with him. Some even ate with him after the resurrection, and they knew it for themselves. In case you need reminding, and I'm sure you don't, but I just say in case, my salvation and your salvation was accomplished when Jesus not only died on the cross at Calvary, but he rose from the dead. If he never rose, we wouldn't be here. So you and I, we share his death, and we also share his resurrection. You're going to read that in Timothy, but I'm sure you know these passages. And thirdly, I want to say this to you, salvation is in you. See what it says? He has given us what? A new birth. So it's in us. We've been born again. Look at, he has given us new birth into a living hope. That is the language of Peter. And Peter is no longer the person he was when he met Christ the first time. He's been changed umpteen times. I know sometimes he was more of a hindrance. And like me, he opened his mouth probably at the wrong time at times. But can I say this to you? Peter knew what it was to have a new birth. He knew what it was to be born again. Do you remember when he denied Jesus in the garden? He was a broken man. When he was challenged by one single solitary wee lassie, he couldn't even stand up and say, I'm with him. Speaking about Jesus. He denied, in fact, he swore three, he denied him three times. And yet, come the day of Pentecost, weeks later, what's he doing? He's speaking to thousands of people boldly. Christ has changed them. And Jesus can take us and mold us and make us into the people we want to be and how we should be, because you and I have been born again. That's Bible terminology, not mine. And later on in life, they took Peter and they put him in prison. And would you believe that? He kept on preaching. And God changes us anew. I put an old song up here. I love old songs. Do you know this song? Nicodemus came to Jesus. No, I've never heard it in my life. But that's what it says. Nicodemus came to Jesus one night long ago, and the Savior told him something everyone should know. Listen to the words of Jesus, spoken clear and plain. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. You're saved because of Christ, because of God, and he's given us new birth. We could have sang this morning, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here by the grace of God, I stand. Can I tell you that? Here by the grace of God, I stand. Because we go into a week of remembrance, I quite like sometimes looking at things of the war. Let me tell you a story. It's a guy called Jacob de Chaser. Jacob de Chaser, Jacob de Chaser, not de Chaser, we're not at the bottom, that should be beside it. Jacob de Chaser was a bombardier sergeant during the Second World War. And he and his crew were dropping bombs in Japan. And they get captured and they get caught and they get shot down. And because he was a kind of sergeant guy, they treated him as an officer. Jacob de Chaser was put in a 6-foot-wide cell and treated with the most horrific torture. He wasn't saved. And he says in his book, all I longed to do was to get my hands on these Japanese people and squeeze the living daylights out of them. That's what he says. Rather than fall down dead and crumple up and just give his life away, he sat there and his hatred for that people grew and grew and grew. And then miraculously, don't tell me how, I don't know how, but miraculously a Bible was snuggled, sneaked into that prison cell. And he started reading it. And he read that Bible and he devoured it up every day. And then he came across these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He couldn't believe it. As he was doing that, there was another Japanese guy. His name was Mutsu Fushida. And if you know your Japanese history, I'll come back to him in a wee minute. But he was also active while he was in his jail. This guy, Mutsu Fushida, was a guy who shouted out, Tora, 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 when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. While that was happening, he's in there devouring God's word. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You know, he said, I'm going to quote him. Bear in mind he's getting, I was going to say, lumps beat out of him every day, but you know what I mean by that. He says, the love of Christ melted my heart and melted all that hatred inside me and filled me with the joy of Jesus. And then he wrote these words, which I can never get my head around. My heart was full of joy. I wouldn't have traded places with anyone. Do you know why you wouldn't trade places? Because that's where he met Christ. In that cell, he gave his life to Jesus. And of course he read, love your enemies, and that kind of swung it for him even further. Do you know, Jacob de Chaser returned to America. He survived the war. He returned to America, and he determined that God would have him go back to Japan as a missionary, and that he did, not to seek revenge, but to bring the love of God. This guy, Mitsui Fushida, was a total wreck after the war. And Jacob de Chaser's conversion was put on a tract, and somehow he picked it up one day, and he too went seeking American missionaries to find out what happened to Jacob de Chaser and how it changed his life, and could such a person and Jesus change his? And he too got saved. He too was converted. He too was born from above. The very man who declared Torah, Torah, gave his heart and life to Christ, and he too began to preach the good news to people in Japan and even back in America. And he actually went back to Pearl Harbor on the 25th anniversary of the attack with a gift. He had a Bible with Luke 23, verse 34, inscribed on it, which says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what to do. And apparently Fushida asked a nation for forgiveness, because he said they acted in moral ignorance, but he was changed from above. When God tells us to be holy, all it means is we're separate, we're different, we're set apart. Our lives, how we speak, the words we use, the phrases we say, should be different from those of outside of Christ. And Jacob de Chaser's life has changed, as was Mitsui Fushida's. You know that old song, I keep kind of doing that, Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Can I just tell you, doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. Only Christ. Only Christ can take us and change us. Anyway, better move on, I'll be here tomorrow. And Joe's on night shift. What about your future salvation? This is what it says about your future. He has given us new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the light. That's what we do with the future. He has given us, and here's the words, into an inheritance. So there is something for the Christian person that has been stored up, and nothing can ever change it or take it away. We can't depend on great fortunes, but the marvelous thing is that this inheritance is waiting for us, and nothing can change it. That is the future. It is what is waiting for us. I've got a home in glory land that outsides the sun until the coming of the salvation. So the salvation in the future. And that's what the verse means there. Until I've been saved from the penalty of sin. Thank God. Salvation is mine today. I've been saved by his grace. However, you might find this hard to believe. I still sin. Oh, I still slip. I still fail. I still falter. So I will never be saved from all of sin until I'm there. That's what salvation means here. We'll still make a mess of life. Thank God he still forgives us. But until we are there, we will never be exempt from these things. Because no matter what you think, none of us have reached that place of sinless perfection. Of course we're not perfect, nor shall we ever be perfect until we're here on earth. And the presence of sin will be with us until this body is gloriously changed. I'm very careful I share this to you, but you'll bear with me because you're getting to know me. I know a wonderful Christian lady who worshipped in a previous church with us. And sadly, she had cerebral palsy. She was confined to a wheelchair, but being aware of the inheritance that lay ahead of her, You know what she told me? She was looking forward to one day when she would be with her Savior, when that body that had never been able to work properly for all she wanted to do for God would be transformed and all its weaknesses gone. And she said something like this: I can look forward to that day in a special tense because this has happened to me. I never heard her complain. I never heard her murmur. What faith in God. So that is the salvation, the fullness of it all. One day will be revealed. And salvation has to do with your health, which is a whole different ballgame. But we'll be changed. We'll be healthy. We'll be healing hearty. Do you know Ludwig van Beethoven, who wrote some tremendous symphonies? Look what he said. This is his last words. I shall hear in heaven. He was deaf. How can anybody be deaf? I shall hear. And that's what that verse tells us. I know not why God's wondrous grace before his face I see. That's what it's all about. And thirdly, it's into a living hope. We live in a world where there's very little hope. No matter how they want to kid themselves on. It appears in our world as a great... Life for many today seems rather miserable. And we're not always the cause of circumstances. We're not always at fault for the situation sometimes we find ourselves in. We're not always to blame. But difficult as that sounds and as to implement, all of us should still be able to rejoice even for the simple fact that we belong to Jesus. We have a living hope. Lastly, what about today? Today is known as the present. Did you know that? Because it's a gift from God. This is what it tells me. Same verses. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. Isn't it fantastic when you woke up this morning and you fell at your bed that you knew God was with you? If you never woke up, you've got a big problem, but that's something else. But were you no glad that he got you out of your bed this morning and brought you here? Because he loves you so. The Authorized Version, probably which I was brought up with, will say this. We are being kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Through faith. That's my present salvation. Although verse 4 speaks about an inheritance being kept, we know that God keeps me today. He shields and he protects me. We know that we are being kept by the power of God. And the idea of being kept is being surrounded by a host like an army. Being kept and looked after. Remember Paul? Paul was such an important prisoner that there was hundreds of soldiers looking after one wee guy. Hundreds. I know that some folk wanted to kill him, had to be protected, but God protects you every day. Jesus said this, nothing can ever pluck you out of my hand. Oh, I'll go back, sorry. So basically you are his for life, you know. No, we say that at Christmas. A dog is not just for Christmas, it's for life. Can I tell you, when the minute you give your life to Christ, it's for life. And yet so many folk just take him for a couple of days and poof. There has to be faith. I don't even know where I'm here. Kept by God. I love the story of, remember the story of David and Goliath? David and Goliath got nothing to do with a wee man, a big man. David and Goliath saw it to do with good and evil. You know, and if you look at the way, that's just for another Sunday. If you look at the way that Goliath was dressed, the way his helmet was and his armor, it was like a serpent. You know, the serpent looks, anyway, that's neither here nor there. But there's the story of David and Goliath. It's a reminder that the two of them stood not so much face to face, but more face to kneecap. Because you know how tall Goliath was? I'll give you a pound if you tell me how tall. Goliath was 9 foot 9. 9 foot 9, Susan. Imagine trying to feed that. You think your tam's big? 9 foot 9. What would you like for your dinner? Anything you like. Goliath's armor weighed 12 stone. I wish I weighed 12 stone. I put a lot of weight on. It used to be 6 pounds, 5 ounces. Anyway. And the head of his spear was 12 pounds. How did that guy manage to walk is beyond me. And out comes David. A sling and 5 stones. And probably a cracking suntan. But that's all he had. No, he says. He says, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he will give me the victory. See, when you go up in the morning, in whose name do you go out? Knowing that God is there to protect and shield and guard, do we go out in the name of Jesus? We sang that on Wednesday just at the end. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of who? Why do we go ourselves? Why do we think we can do it in our Jack Jones? And God won the battle. Never David. Always God. God will keep you. Because I believe I'm going to step out in faith. Maybe as a fellowship. Maybe as an individual. There's something I have to step out of our comfort zones and step out in faith. And the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same God who helps us to step out in faith. And God can't do it for us. We have to take the first step ourselves. Remember, there was a moment when the Jews reached the Red Sea, and then what? Tell the priests to step out into the river. And when they do, and not before, the sea will part. And something the priests had stopped, and he said, oh, I wonder if this will work. I've got my good Gucci shoes on. I don't want to get them wet. What will happen if it doesn't work? But they did it. And they took God at his word. And we know what happened. Likewise, Peter got out the boat. He walked across the water to see the Saviour. And by his grace and by his mercy, that same God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever saves. Today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And he can save us from all that sin has and can and will do to us. So there's your word, salvation. It's not just an ordinary word, is it? Salvation. Tremendous word. It's a tremendous thing to know. It's a tremendous thing to have. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I was saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. I was saved in his mercy. I am being saved because he keeps me. I will be saved into an inheritance. All these things for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the truths contained therein, and even the depths. We thank you again this morning for the life we have in Christ Jesus, only attainable at Calvary for our sakes. As we come to communion soon, after the next song or two, I pray, Lord, that you would bring Calvary scenes before us in Jesus' name. Amen.